Start with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for the time of worship, Lord, and just be able to come before you. Father, pray for those today, Lord, who are just weary, and Lord, with the world and the way things go. And pray, Father, that you would strengthen them. I pray for your encouragement. Lord, I thank you for the fellow Christians who just are good to see. Lord, I thank you for bringing Jimmy here today and getting to see him again, Father. And I pray that you'd bless his upcoming trip to the Philippines and that you would just protect him, Lord, that you would just have your hand upon him and that would be a fruitful time. Lord God, I pray that you would bless all that goes on out there in San Angelo and the work that they're doing. Father, I pray that you would just have your hand upon them. I pray, Lord, also just for this this message tonight, Lord, as we continue to go through your word, I pray that we'd be faithful to really discover what your word says and what it would say to us. And Lord, that we would come to know you better. We just pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we're going to be looking at Deuteronomy 28 tonight. But I'd like for you to go ahead and open up your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 in the New Testament. And kind of as you're turning there, I want to give you a little about what's going on here. Remember, they've been recapping the covenant. Moses has been recapping the covenant, kind of giving the cliff notes of the law. And so because the people are about to go into the promised land. Now, right now, he's going to, in Deuteronomy 28, he's going to begin with the blessings and the cursings. Now, obviously, we're pretty familiar with how it goes. There's blessings for obedience, and there's cursings for disobedience. That's just the way it goes. That's kind of naturally how it happens in life as well. Now, the thing is, for us as New Testament Christians, we might sometimes come to this stuff and say, well, that's great, and that's wonderful and everything, but that's ancient history. But I believe the principles carry over for us today. Just as we saw blessings for obedience in the life of Israel, for us, the blessings of our obedience is really we're looking forward to those eternal rewards. And for us as New Testament Christians, the cursings for disobedience really have to do with loss of rewards. And that's a real thing we should be concerned about. So as a way of introduction, that's why I've had you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 so that we can look at this this aspect of future rewards or future loss of rewards. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 11, Paul is speaking to the Corinthians and he says, according to the grace of God, verse 11, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus, or which is Jesus Christ. In other words, Paul is saying, I've been witnessing to you guys, I've established this church here in Corinth, and I've laid the foundation. The foundation of your faith is Jesus Christ. But for anyone who's built a house, we know that you don't stop at the foundation. You don't just have the foundation. Okay, great, I've been saved, I have Jesus Christ. It's, you know what, it's party time. I'm just going to leave that foundation there. Every once in a while, I'll come back to this foundation. No. What a foundation is for you to build a house. And by our acts, our works as Christians, that's what the house is built up of. Verse 12. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. So when we do works, good works, out of a pure heart for God, it says that we're building with gold, silver, and precious stones. You see, it's capable to do a good work for God, but to have the wrong motive. And he says that's really wood, hay, and stubble. So every work that we do for God from the time that we're a Christian on, then is either wood, hay, and stubble, or it's precious jewels or precious stones. And he says that day will declare it. The day when we come before Jesus Christ at the Bema seat, at his judgment, and he judges our works. Now, continuing verse 14, if anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. So Jesus Christ tests it in the fire. He sees your motives. He sees everything. He says, you know, man, you did a great work for God here, Tom. You did a great work for me. I'm rewarding you. But he says, hey, if it doesn't, it says in verse 15, if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. So in other words, there's people who did works not for God or maybe for the wrong motive or they just wasted their Christian lives. In reality, it says they'll be burned up. Are they going to enjoy heaven forever? Yes, but there will be a loss of rewards. That's the reality. That's what the Bible teaches. So kind of with that in our mind, and as well, can kind of take a note of Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8 says this, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. I think this is an important issue. I think sometimes we fall too much to one side or the other. There's either the churches that are so legalistic that say you have to do this work and that work and that work, and they actually treat it as part of your salvation, Or there's churches on the other side, which is what I call sloppy agape. Oh, Jesus loves everybody. Just come on in here. You don't have to grow. You don't have to change. You can just be how you are. Come as you are and stay as you are. Well, Jesus welcomes you to come as you are, but he doesn't want you to stay as you are. So I think that's very important that we as Christians not look so much always to the heroes of the faith, as we call them. We love to read about them in a book, but we have no intention of following actually after what they did. And so for us, we need to say, man, stuff is on the line. Just as I work, and I'm looking forward to that paycheck at the end of the week, so for us as Christians, when we work for God, we're looking forward to that reward. And we don't want to be ashamed in that day. We don't want to be ashamed at Christ's coming. So kind of keep that in your mind as we look through what we're going to talk about in Deuteronomy chapter 28. And you can go ahead and turn there now. And I'm going to get there very fast because I had a little bookmark. All right, Deuteronomy 28, starting in verse 1. This is the only chapter we're going to look at tonight. It says, now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. I love the words that Moses uses here, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says, if you diligently obey, if you observe carefully. You see, it takes some work to obey. But what the fact is here is a person is constantly seeking to do the right thing. Constantly. He's going like, okay, how can I observe this? How can I obey this? And it's moving past just a legalistic way of doing it. It's moving past, I better do this or I'm going to be in trouble with God, to, man, I want to do this because I want to be pleasing to God. I'm looking forward to those rewards. I want to be a blessing to the people in my life. I love what Jesus says in John chapter 8, verse 29. I always do those things that please him. Every time in my own life when I haven't been pleasing to the Lord, which is quite often, I just think back to that when I think, oh, I'm just going to take the day off. I don't really feel like serving God today. I really don't feel like doing his thing today. I kind of want a day for me. I need some Steve time, you know? And then I remember this verse. I always do those things that please him. And yet Jesus' life, he wasn't walking around saying, man, it's such a bummer to obey God all the time. I wish I could just do my thing. He wasn't like that. No, we know that he was a man of sorrows, but he was also a man of joy. Kids wouldn't have wanted to come up to him if he wasn't inviting. And so he was blessed by obeying God. We've seen in 1 John that says, hey, the commandments of God are not burdensome. The commandments of God are the wings of the Christian. We actually allow us to take flight. Now, it also says in these verses that these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you. Isn't that cool? You're just obeying the Lord. You're walking with the Lord. You know, you're just doing your thing. And it says the blessings are trying to catch up to you. They're running after you. You're not looking for them. You're just obeying the Lord. And they overtake you. They tackle you. And that's so good because that's really God's nature. God desires to bless people. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. God loves to bless everybody, but how much more so those who obey him? I love that. I never noticed it before, too. It says he makes his sun to shine, to rise on the evil and on the good. It's God's sun. It's God's earth. It's God's world. And he's saying, you know what? I want to bless people. Just as a parent may have two children. And those two children, man, that parent provides for them everything they need, provides food and housing and everything that they need, clothing. But yet there's one child who constantly obeys. That child is going to receive an even greater blessing. So it is for when we obey God. Now, so how much greater blessings will the obedient receive than just the normal everyday person who God blesses? Galatians 6:9. Remember I read Galatians 6:7-8 earlier. Now Galatians 6:9 says, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season, we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Just keep going. Press on. Keep your eyes on Jesus. It's just, you know, this would be a great verse for all children's church teachers to have tattooed on their forearm. You know, don't quit. Keep going. And they're just in there and say, man, this kid is horrible. He's the worst ever. And yet somewhere down the line, that child turns around and says, man, if it weren't for you, I would have really gone down the wrong road. You changed my life. That's awesome. There's two guys, perhaps one of them you've heard of, Jeremy Camp, as a famous Christian singer. And there's another guy he's actually a pastor. He was his roommate, and he's a pastor of Paris, Texas now. You know, not Paris, France, but Calvary Chapel in Paris, Texas. And he said that those two guys, Jeremy Camp and this guy, he said, you know what, we were would have been voted the most likely to not serve the Lord. We were just bad people. But you know what, their teachers just kept on sowing into their lives. You know, those guys are being greatly used of God now. And so it's awesome. Just keep going. Now, for us as New Testament Christians, again, a lot of these blessings that we're going to see here don't strictly apply to us. So I'm going to have you turn to the New Testament once again, to Matthew chapter 5. You can go ahead and keep your finger in Deuteronomy if you like. Matthew chapter 5, and look at the blessings that a Christian is to look for. Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 3, which is the Beatitudes. It says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." When we come to God and we're poor in spirit, we realize that we just don't have what it takes. It says that we're going to be blessed with the kingdom of heaven. We're going to inherit the kingdom of heaven. "Blessed are those who mourn." Speaking of a mourning over your sin, you shall be comforted by God. "Blessed are the meek," which is not weakness, but it's your power under control. It says, "You shall inherit the earth." "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." We saw how that was fulfilled in Jesus' life. He has him being the bread of life, about how he'll fill you. "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." And "blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." "And blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." When you just walk in God's plan, when you walk in obedience to him, really you're being blessed with everything good, both in the known universe and in the unknown universe. It's an awesome thing. It's way more than this world could ever have to offer. So there's a lot for us to look forward to as Christians, a lot of blessings. I'm going to turn back to Deuteronomy 28 now. We'll look at verse 3. We'll look at specific blessings now here of the nation of Israel. We're going to shift back to them. It says, "Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, and the produce of your ground, and the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out." So this is really God is setting up the blessings that he wants to give to the nation of Israel with really everyday normal life. We often think, man, you know, God's blessing is upon those people who do extraordinary things. But God wishes to bless people in normal, everyday life. He says, "Blessed are you no matter where you live. You're city mouse or you're country mouse. It doesn't matter. He wants to bless you. You'll be blessed with fertility. Fertility, you know, in the human life, fertility in the crops, fertility in the animals. Blessed are you be with an abundance of food." Again, this would have been a big thing for them. There's no super Walmarts or HEBs back in the day. You know, there's no refrigeration. They couldn't store up things like we could today. And so an abundance of food would have been a huge blessing. I love here at the end of verse 6, says, "Blessed are you when you come in and when you go out." Wow, that really sounds familiar to me from something we went over on Sunday. Jesus says in John chapter 10, verse 9, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." Yeah, that's the blessing. That's the kind of blessing that God wants for us, that spiritual freedom, that spiritual fulfillment. And it's available through Jesus Christ. Verse 7, "The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways." So God is promising supernatural military success. And I love that. They'll come against you one way. In other words, they're an army. They're in formation. They're coming against you. And then once they get to you, they take off seven ways. And really, seven speaks of a number of completion. And it means they're just going to go every which way. They're going to be running away. And we saw this often in the nation of Israel. It came to be fulfilled many times. Psalm 33, verse 16 and 17 says, "No king is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a vain hope for safety, neither shall it deliver any by its great strength." And then I love what David says in 1 Samuel 17, verse 47. He says to Goliath, "Then all the assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword or spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." Just begin to look through the Old Testament and see the many times God fulfilled this. In the life of Samson, Samson killed I don't know how many people with the jawbone of a donkey. We have Gideon, who had 300 guys that were just not so special, and the army fled from them. We saw that God sent an angel, and one night killed tens of thousands of men that were coming against Israel. So God was able to do this, and it's an awesome thing. Verse 8, yes. The Lord will command the blessing on you in your storehouses and in all to which you have set your hand. He will bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. The Lord will establish you as holy people to himself, just as he has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. Then all peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. And the Lord will grant you plenty of goods, the fruit of your body, and the increase of your livestock, and in the produce of your ground, in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give to you. The Lord will open to you his good treasure, the heavens, to give rain to your land in season, to bless all the work of your hand, and to lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And the Lord will make you a head and not a tail, and you shall be above. And you shall be above only and not beneath, if you heed the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and be careful to observe them. So you shall not turn aside from any of the words which I command you this day, to the right or to the left, to go after other gods, to serve them. So here we just see an abundance of blessings. God just wants to really pour out his blessings upon them. One thing that sticks out to me now living here in West Texas is, you know, that he's going to give rain. It's so funny when I first moved here and you begin to have these, you know, your little group prayer meetings, and it'd be rain the day before and they'd be like, oh, thank you, Lord, for the rain. In Houston, when we have prayer meetings, it'd be, Lord, thank you for making it stop raining. You know, it was a total culture shock once I got here. But it really shows, hey, that God is going to bless them. He's going to provide for them. And it's really an abundant blessings. Now, an important thing that we have to remember about blessings is that they overflow. They really do overflow. When you are walking in God's blessings, and don't misinterpret me, I don't mean, you know, perfect health. I don't mean, you know, you're driving a brand new Cadillac. I don't mean that kind of blessing. I mean, you're walking with God. God is blessing you with joy and peace and kindness that's flowing out of your life. It naturally affects those around you. It just does. It naturally affects your spouse. It naturally affects your family. And it's an awesome thing. Where when it's reversed, when you're not walking in God's blessing, you're not walking in his obedience, and you're dried up and you're shriveled up, and you see that person and you say, man, if they were the only Christian I knew, I wouldn't become a Christian. You know, when that kind of attitude. So you need to really realize that your walk of obedience doesn't just affect you, but it affects those around you. It affects those you come into contact with. It affects really their view of Jesus Christ. So when we walk in blessing, we have that joyful life, no matter the circumstances, that it really spreads to everybody else. So God desires to bless them. He desires to make them the head, not the tail, to make them above, not below, to make them really that shining light so that all people, all nations can be saved. But unfortunately, we're going to see that that's really not what happens. Now we're going to kind of move into the curses of disobedience. And if you just kind of look at your chapter, wow, it's quite a bit longer than the curse, than the blessings for obedience. Why is this? Why is it such a long list? Well, I believe because disobedience is man's default. You guys ever on your computer and you know it says, you know, you want to return to default and you return and it sets it back up the way it came from the factory. Same thing it is for man. Man's natural default is sin. Man's natural default is disobedience. Genesis 8:21, God says, "The imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth." We're really all in the same boat there. All of us just, that's naturally what we gravitate to. Judges 17:6 talks about a time when everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And that's really, for all of us, we've all lived through those times. And we could even be in that time here today, but that's not what God's desire is. And when we walk and do what's right in our own eyes, cursings inevitably follow. Verse 15, "It shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the country. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your body and the produce of your land, the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flocks. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out." Wow. It's pretty radical stuff, but really, if you'll see it, it's really just a flip side of verses 1 through 6. What we read in verses 1 through 6, you know, blessed will you be in the city, blessed will you be in the country. This is just the opposite, and that's what can happen to all of us. Areas that could have been blessed will instead become cursed, and Christians are not immune from this. Time after time, I see these things where a pastor who have been bearing much fruit in his ministry, much fruit. And then somehow through a series of just kind of compromises, he falls into sin, many times sexual sin. And what happens? Everything that he did is undone. And people are shipwrecked because of that sin. And so that's what happens when we disobey. Instead of everyone being around us being blessed and ourselves as well, it becomes a cursing. It's a horrible thing. And as we look through this, as we see the cursing, man, I hope it drives us to obedience. Verse 20, the Lord will send on you cursing, confusion, and rebuke in all that you set your hand to, until you are destroyed and until you perish quickly because of the wickedness of your doings in which you have forsaken me. Wow. Notice that it's not only a physical aspect to it, it's really a mental, an emotional aspect to this cursing. What happens when we begin to disobey God? Frustration comes in. We begin to get frustrated with life. Futility. We begin to say, man, nothing's worth it. And a lot of times your health will go south and you become very frail as well. And so when we disobey God, it's not just about missing out on some material thing. There's a loss of peace and a loss of that emotional well-being. Verse 21, Lord will make the plague cling to you till he has consumed you from the land with which you are going. The Lord will strike you with consumption, with fever, with inflammation, with severe burning fever, with the sword, with scorching, and with mildew. They shall pursue you until you perish. So disease, both disease on people and on plants. Everything happens. And we know that sin is a disease. Sin is a disease that spreads. You can be a Christian, but you start hanging out with the same unsaved people all the time. All of a sudden, that disease starts spreading to you, and you begin to be brought down. Verse 23. And your heavens which are over you, your head, shall be bronze, and the earth which is under you shall be iron. The Lord will change the rain of your land to powder and dust. From the heaven it shall come down to you until you are destroyed. Wow. The heavens will become as bronze, that it'll be really bright. You'll look up there, no Ray-Bans back in the day, no Oakleys, you know. It'll be very bright, but no rain will be coming down. You'll be trying to break up the ground, it'll be as iron. And just it says that dust will come down. You guys were, I don't know if you guys have been out the past couple of days, especially 2 days ago or yesterday maybe, when the wind was just terrible. You know, I almost ripped the door off my truck and it's just dirt flying in there. And it's like, man. But that's kind of the kind of things that was going to go on with these people when they began to disobey. God was really going to move his blessing away from them. Verse 25, the Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You shall go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them. You shall become troublesome to all the kingdoms of the earth. Your carcasses shall be food for the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and no one shall frighten them away. Wow. And we saw this early on. All we have to do is we're going to get to the book of Joshua soon. We're going to see they have a great victory at Jericho. But what happens? You know, Achan takes some of the accursed things, and he takes them and he hides them in his tent. And so God's blessing is removed. They say, well, just go up to Ai. There's not many people there. Let's just go defeat it. And they go up there, and 30-something men are killed. They flee away. Why? Because they had gone away from God's obedience. So they were going to be defeated. And this defeat that God is talking about would be so overwhelming that no one would be there to bury him. They'd have to run away. They wouldn't have even time to pick up their dead. Amazing. Verse 27. The Lord will strike you with the boils of Egypt, with tumors, with the scab, and with the itch with you cannot be healed. The Lord will strike you with madness and blindness and confusion of heart, and you shall grope at noonday as a blind man gropes in darkness. You shall not prosper in your ways. You shall be only oppressed and plundered continually, and no one shall save you. Man, it just keeps getting worse and worse. You're going to have physical and mental diseases because of a disobedience to God. And it's notice it says, you shall not prosper in your ways. It's the opposite of Psalm chapter 1. Read Psalm chapter 1 on your own. It says, hey, blessed is a man, he meditates in the law of God day and night. It says he's going to be like that tree that planted by the rivers of water. He's going to bring forth fruit in its season. His leaf will not wither, and everything he does shall prosper. What a difference. Disobedience, nothing you do is going to prosper. You meditate in the law of God, you obey him, everything you do shall prosper. Verse 30, you shall betroth a wife, but another man shall lie with her. You shall build a house, but you shall not dwell in it. You shall plant a vineyard, but shall not gather its grapes. This also should be familiar. Turn with me just to back a few pages to Deuteronomy chapter 20. Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 5. God had set out really kind of the principles governing warfare and saying who was going to go out to fight. He's kind of giving instructions to the military leaders, giving instruction to the priest. And there in verse 5, he talks about those who are exempted from battle. He says, the officers shall speak to the people saying, what man is there who has built a new house and has not dedicated it. Let him go and return to his house, lest he die in the battle and another man dedicate it. Also, what man is there who has planted a vineyard and has not eaten of it? Let him go and return to his house, lest he die in battle and another man eat of it. And what man is there who has betrothed a woman and has not married her? Let him go and return to his house, lest he die in the battle and another man marry her. So we see in the times of blessing and obedience, God was going to give people an out. For in these circumstances, hey, go home and take care of it. But we're going to see, or you can go ahead and turn back to Deuteronomy 28 now. The circumstances we're looking at in Deuteronomy 28 is not a time of blessing, but it's a time of disobedience. And so what's going to happen is actually foreign nations are going to come to Israel, are going to defeat them, and it's going to take over their houses, take over their vineyards, and take their wives, because they'll be the soldiers will be dead. Tragic. But Israel's disobedience was going to lead to invasion and defeat. Verse 31, your ox shall be slaughtered before your eyes, and you shall not eat of it. Your donkey shall be violently taken away from before you, and shall not be restored to you. Your sheep shall be given to your enemies, and you shall have no one to rescue them. Your sons and your daughters shall be given to another people, and your eyes shall look and fail with longing for them all day long, and there shall be no strength in your hand. A nation whom you have not known shall eat the fruit of your land and the produce of your labor, and you shall be the only oppressed and crushed continually. So you shall be driven mad because of the sight which your eyes see. Wow. Just this oppression, this robbery that's going on. They're going to lose their animals. Okay, and obviously, this was kind of like their bank back in the day. These animals were a sign of wealth, and in many countries, it is a sign of wealth even to this day. So that was really their wealth and their live being. But not only they're going to lose their cattle, they're going to lose their children. Your children are going to be taken away from you. We see this later on in the Babylon captivity and when Daniel and his friends are taken captive. And it's just a horrible, horrible thing. So much so, and they're going to take your crops and take them away, that you're going to be driven mad. You shall be driven mad because of the sight which your eyes see. Tragic. So the result of all this, we see here, this disobedience is really madness and insanity. Verse 35, the Lord will strike you and the knees and on the legs with severe boils, which cannot be healed, and from the sole of your foot to the top of your head. This sounds like Job. Remember Job? He suffered, this skin disease sounds very similar to that which was suffered by Job. In Job chapter 2, verse 7, says, so Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And so these boils were gonna afflict the nation of Israel as well. Verse 36, the Lord will bring you and the king whom you set over you to a nation which neither you nor your fathers have known. And there you shall serve other gods, wood and stone. And you shall become an astonishment, a proverb, and a byword among the nations where the Lord will drive you. Now notice in verse 36, it says, the Lord will bring you and the king whom you set over you to a nation which neither you nor your fathers have known. Was it God's desire ever that the nation of Israel would have a king? No. But God is a realist. God knows the beginning from the end and the end from the beginning. He knows all things, and he knows that they were going to disobey. But what I want you to keep in mind here is we look at this disobedience here and kind of step back for a moment, is this isn't just like a all of a sudden thing. It wasn't just all of a sudden, oh man, you know what, we're just going to disobey today. It was a step-by-step process. Same thing, we need to realize that for our lives. Before we fall into some huge sin, it's really a step-by-step compromise. It's really kind of a drawing back from the Lord. It's really not really spending time with him, not really kind of responding to your wife, not doing this, not doing that. It's a moment-by-moment thing. No one just falls into disobedience. It's a little step, a little step, a little step, and Satan draws you away, draws you away, draws you away until you fall in some huge way. So for the nation of Israel, it was a step-by-step process. The fact that they were disobeying and wanting a king was really a first step. And it would continue on and on after that. So no one just falls into some huge sin. It's a moment-by-moment, step-by-step process. Verse 38, you shall carry much seed out to the field, but gather little in, for the locust shall consume it. And you shall plant vineyards and tend them, but you shall neither drink of the wine nor gather the grapes, for the worms shall eat them. And you shall have olive trees throughout all your territory, but you shall not anoint yourself with oil, for your olives shall drop off. You shall beget sons and daughters, But they shall not be yours, for they shall go into captivity. Locusts shall consume all your trees and the produce of your land. So this was a real big, scary thing. Locusts consuming everything. I saw CBS is having some new show, Locusts, you know, attacking skyscrapers and all kinds of crazy stuff. But this was a real thing for them. And I don't know what I've done to disobey the Lord in such a great way, but it seems the more that I work on my yard, the worse it gets. You know, and just the futility of it, and just like weeds everywhere, and it's just like, what do I have to do? The more I water, the more the weeds say, thank you, we're going to grow greater. You know, we're just going to get bigger. And so that futility that you feel in trying to fix your yard is nothing compared to how they would feel when they were going to go out day by day and plant, nothing would come of it. Or perhaps when they would begin to, the fruit would begin to come up, locusts were going to take over. It was a horrible, horrible thing for them to look forward to. Verse 43, the alien who is among you shall rise higher and higher above you, and you shall come down lower and lower. He shall lend to you, but you shall not lend to him. He shall be the head, and you shall be the tail. Exactly the opposite of how God had planned it. God wanted to bless them. God wanted them to be the head and not the tail. But instead, they're going to be conquered, and they're going to be exiled. They're going to have their loss of identity. They're going to be shamed, and they're going to fall down very, very low. So others were going to benefit over them, and it's a tragic thing. Now, we think about this and say, man, God is really, really being harsh with this nation. Why is he just being so mean? Why those other wicked nations like the Assyrians and the Babylonians? Well, God deals with them. God deals with them down the road. But the fact is, there's a very clear principle in Scripture. And you have to realize this. Jesus makes mention of it in Luke chapter 12, verse 48. And that principle is, for to everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. The more that God reveals himself in your life, the more that God illustrates, you know, his greatness, his glory, his majesty, the more that you understand his word, the greater your guilt when you disobey. Now, that's why James says, hey, not many of you don't want to become teachers. You know, not many of you desire to become teachers because you will have a stricter judgment. And that verse is scary at times when I look at it, because as I understand the word of God more and more, as he reveals it to me and gifts me to be able to be a teacher, he's going to hold me accountable to that. For Joe Schmo out somewhere in the jungle that doesn't have a lick of Bible knowledge, there's going to be a different judgment for him. That's just the way it goes. But nation of Israel had been blessed so much. They had seen directly the providence of God, and therefore they were going to endure a greater judgment. So for us, as we grow in the Word of God, as we begin to understand it, as kind of the pieces come together in our mind, God requires more of us. Verse 45. Moreover, all these curses shall come upon you and pursue and overtake you until you are destroyed, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes which he commanded you. And they shall be upon you for a sign and a wonder, and on your descendants forever, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness of heart for the abundance of everything. So a few things that we see here is some reasons that he's given for the curses. First of all, I'm cursing you because of your disobedience. Because you disobeyed, therefore, hey, I'm going to curse you. Just that's the rejection of God in favor of self is going to be a reason for the curse. But also, notice here, it says it's going to be for a sign and a wonder in verse 46. For a sign and for a wonder. In other words, God was going to show his power through this. His power to predict and his power to carry out what he predicted. Now, sometimes we think, man, when we disobey, or perhaps someone who's not a Christian, they're just like a sinning as much as possible because they think that, you know, it really irritates God. It's going to get under God's skin. And while it is a grief to God, you know that when he judges, it really shows his majesty. It shows his glory. And so even the punishment here shows the glory of God. Now, verse 47, an interesting thing here is, you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness of heart for the abundance of everything. We saw a couple weeks ago on Sunday, it says, you know, it's the will of God that we would rejoice always, that we would give thanks and everything. That's the will of God, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians. And so that's another kind of a key to disobedience. When we start going away from kind of that joy in our walk, when we start going away from that gladness of heart, When serving God begins to kind of be drudgery, begins to be a burden, begins to be, oh man, I have to go to church again on Wednesday. Man, it was just Wednesday 7 days ago. You know, and we start getting down like that, then that's really a first step toward kind of getting away from the Lord. because God wants us to be joyful. God wants us to be rejoicing. It's really a loss of perspective. Your eyes are off of all that Lord has done for you and really onto your problems or your issues. And so there needs to be that change. Verse 48, therefore, you shall serve your enemies, whom the Lord will send against you, in hunger, in thirst, in nakedness, and in need of everything. And he will put a yoke of iron on your neck until he has destroyed you. Wow. Normally, yokes were made of wood, but a yoke of iron. You imagine what that symbolizes, how heavy it was. Now, this is really exactly opposite of what Jesus had said. Hey, if you'll come to me, all you guys who are weary, you're heavy laden, you got a big burden, come to me. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. And what he's saying by his yoke, it's the yoke was really for two animals. And there's a place for two animals. And I was just reading today about this, that one animal was actually the lead animal. And he would take the majority of the weight. And the other animal kind of was just to go with the flow. It's kind of just follow along, follow the leader. Same thing. Jesus is taking the heavy end of the yoke. And he's saying, come over and be with me and just go with me and it'll be easy. But what happens is when we get away from the Lord and these people are going to disobey, you begin to put on yourself a yoke of iron. And you become burdened and you're down at what's going on. Not so with those who are serving the Lord. I know I bring him up from time to time, but Pastor Ron Arbon, San Antonio, suffers a lot. He has problems with his family and with his children. He has problems with his physical health. But you know what? Every time I see him in a conference, I just want to go up next to him. You know, because no matter what he's going through, his yoke is easy. I mean, he just has a joy of the Lord. He's always an encouragement. And it's just awesome. So we want to be like that. We want to have that joy in all circumstances. When we say, oh, I'm so burdened. Hey, do you have the right yoke on? Make sure that you're sharing the yoke with Jesus, not having that yoke of iron. We want to be those people that others can come around and say, oh, I want to be around you. Because being around you is like being with Jesus. That's an awesome thing. But as we saw there, as they're disobeying, as they're getting away from the joy of the Lord, all of a sudden they're exchanging that light yoke for a yoke of iron. Verse 49. The Lord will bring a nation against you from afar, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle, a nation whose language you will not understand, a nation of fierce countenance, which does not respect the elderly nor show favor to the young. So the Lord is prophesying that he's going to use foreign nations for judgment. God is going to use foreign nations as his agents of punishment. And those two big ones that we're going to see throughout the scriptures are going to be Assyria and Babylon are going to be the main ones. Later on, we're going to see the Romans get involved as well. Verse 51, they shall eat the increase of your livestock and the produce of your land. Until you are destroyed, they shall not leave you grain or new wine or oil or the increase of your cattle or the offspring of your flocks until they have destroyed you. They shall besiege you at all your gates until your high and fortified walls in which you trust come down throughout all your land. And they shall besiege you at all your gates throughout all your land which the Lord your God has given you. So these nations are going to besiege the cities. And siege warfare is a pretty wild stuff. I really didn't understand it too much, but I read something about it. In those nations, back in those days, or these cities, they would have these high walls, you know? But what happens when you wanted to come do a siege against them, you'd begin to kind of cut away all the trees and stuff from around, and you'd put it up and make a siege wall. And what you would do is that kind of protected you from the people inside the wall, and then you begin throwing dirt and stuff over there, making mounds, and you kind of creep closer and closer and closer to that wall. Until suddenly, your mounds are right next to the wall. You can climb up, or you can shoot things in there, or you can also cut them out from the outside world. So these people inside these walled cities could not be getting any more resources. No more water, no more food, until finally they're overtaken by those attacking them. Now notice God says there's not a problem necessarily with you having fortified cities, but the problem here is that you're trusting in your fortified cities, these high and fortified walls in which you trust. The problem wasn't with just having a city, it was really having the wrong perspective. They were trusting that the city was going to protect them. Now, as I read this, I couldn't help but think of our own country, the United States. Now, am I against having a big defense budget? No, I think it's a good thing. But when you put all your eggs in that basket, when you say, oh, because we're a military power, because we have such strength and tanks and airplanes, we can beat anybody, it's not true. Because what does the scripture say? The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. There's a spiritual battle behind everything else. So when we just trust completely in weapons of the flesh, eventually we'll be defeated. And the United States is no different than any other nation. Verse 53. You shall eat the fruit of your own body, the flesh of your sons and your daughters, whom the Lord your God has given you, in the siege and desperate straits in which your enemy shall distress you. The sensitive and very refined woman among you will be hostile toward his brother, toward his wife of his bosom, and toward the rest of his children whom he leaves behind, so that he will not give any of them the flesh of his children whom he will eat, because he has nothing left in the siege and desperate straits in which the enemy shall distress you at all your gates. The tender and delicate woman among you, who would not venture to set the sole of her foot on the ground because of her delicateness and sensitivity, will refuse the husband of her bosom and to her son and daughter her placenta which comes out from between her feet, and her children whom she bears, for she will eat them secretly for the lack of everything in the siege and desperate straits in which your enemy shall distress you at all your gates. Wow. It says that the siege of these nations is going to be so terrible that people are going to resort to cannibalism, to eating their young. And this is fulfilled. You can take notes if you want to. We'll come to it eventually. 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 24 through 30. It talks about this. They're actually eating their young because of the siege. Jeremiah speaks of this in Lamentations chapter 4, verse 10. The hands of the compassionate women have cooked their own children. They became food for them in the destruction of the daughter of my people. Wow. And it's just so horrifying to our minds, but it shows that once disobedience begins, the end is horrid and a disgusting thing. Verse 58, if you do not carefully observe all the words of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God, then the Lord will bring upon you and your descendants extraordinary plagues, great and prolonged plagues, and serious and prolonged sickness. Moreover, he will bring back on you all the diseases of Egypt, of which you were afraid, and they shall cling to you. Also, every sickness and every plague which is not written in this book of the law will the Lord bring upon you until you are destroyed. You shall be left few in number, whereas you were the stars of heaven in multitude, because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. And it shall be that just as the Lord rejoiced over you to do good and multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and to bring you to nothing. And you shall be plucked up from the land, plucked up from off the land from which you go to possess. So all these blessings, everything that God had given to them was going to be reversed because of the disobedience. Verse 64, then the Lord will scatter you among all peoples from one end of the earth to the other. And there you shall serve other gods, which neither you nor your fathers have known, wood and stone, speaking of idols. And among those nations you shall find no rest, nor shall the sole of your foot have a resting place. But the Lord will give you a trembling heart, failing eyes, and anguish of soul. Your life shall hang in doubt before you, and you shall fear day and night and have no assurance of life. In the morning you shall say, oh, that it were evening. At the evening you shall say, oh, that were morning, because of the fear which terrifies your heart and because of the sight which your eyes see. Horrible, horrible stuff. And unfortunately, this came to pass. He's basically saying you guys are going to be dispersed. These nations are going to come in and they're going to scatter you. They're going to take you away from the land. You see, though as much as we love America and as much as we especially love Texas, you know, this is our land. So for the nation of Israel, it was even of a greater importance, their land, because it was what God had promised them. It was God's symbol of blessing. So he's saying, I'm going to take you away from this land, and it was going to happen. And they were going to have trembling and fear and horror. And it really started in 722 BC when, first of all, the Assyrians came in and captured the northern kingdom. The kingdom of Israel, and they took them away. And then later on in 586 BC, the southern kingdom, Judah, was captured and taken away. And then later on in 70 AD, the Romans, who were already there, but they then destroyed the temple, and the people were dispersed. Verse 68, and the Lord will take you back to Egypt in ships, by the way of which I said to you, you shall never see it again. And there you shall be offered for sale in your enemies as male and female slaves, but no one will buy you. It's pretty interesting. This specific prophecy took place after the Roman siege of Jerusalem. What happened was 97,000 Jews were captured. They were taken captive, and most were sent to Egypt. But you know what happened? There were so many of them that there were too many to buy. They couldn't buy all the slaves. And so this prophecy came true thousands of years later. Now, before you kind of pack up and everything, as I was going through this, I was really taken aback by all that God had here, both in the blessings and the cursings. It seemed very, very heavy. And I believe that what we're seeing here in these blessings and cursings, it goes beyond just a physical level. I believe that behind it, I believe is really here a contrast between the new heaven and the new earth and between hell. Between that eternal dwelling place of believers and the eternal dwelling place of unbelievers. So I just want to touch on that. Go ahead and turn to the last book of your Bible, to Revelation chapter 20, to really look at that. Because we can kind of lose all of this. We kind of say, you know what, I'm pretty sure the Assyrians and Babylonians aren't going to come capture us. You know, I'm pretty sure that that's not going to happen. And we kind of lose sight of this, and we might put this study away and just say, oh, well, that's great, you know. I'm glad that Steve could take away another one of my hours, you know. But in reality, there's something behind all this. God wants to speak to this, and this is really what he spoke to my heart about, is looking forward to that there's only one place that everyone's going to go. Either they will go to heaven or they will go to hell. There's no switching out. There's no in-between. So Revelation chapter 20, starting in verse 11, says, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, and from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and the death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Now, this is the ultimate end of those who live their life in disobedience. The ultimate end is hell. And notice it says that they were judged by their works. Now, does that mean that works get me into heaven? No. But these were not written in the book of life. In other words, they had never trusted in Jesus Christ's works. So all that they had to depend on was their works. And it wasn't enough to get them in. And therefore, they ultimately were set aside into hell forever and ever, never to escape. So that's the one side. Now, what's the other side? Revelation 21, starting in verse 1. "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. For God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away.' And he who sat on the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said to me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is a second death." Very much of two completely different places. Hell, a place of complete isolation, a place of fear, desperation, madness, all things that we saw under the list of cursings. And the new heaven, the new earth are a place of fellowship, a place of peace, of rejoicing, and fruitfulness. And we have to just ask ourselves, which one do we choose? Blessings or cursings, heaven or hell? And you might say, well, Steve, you know what? I've given to my life to the Lord a long time ago. Well, great. That's an awesome thing. But you know what? We have to look at others and realize, hey, they're either going to heaven or they're going to hell. We have to look at the disobedience and the sin of our world and not just say, oh, that's kind of the way things are here in the 21st century. We have to look with a heart of love and compassion and says, I want others to move from that place of cursing to that place of blessing. I want others to move from that place of death to that place of life. I want others to move from that place of hell to that place of heaven. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you just for the work that you have done in our lives. I thank you for that work, Lord, that you've, just for those of us who have trusted in you, Lord, that you've moved us from the place of cursing to the place of blessing, from the place of death to the place of life, from the place of heaven, or place of hell, Lord, to the place of heaven. Thank you for that, Lord. Father God, I pray for those within our fellowship and within the body of Christ who have trusted in you, Lord, but they're struggling. And they're not knowing which way to turn, not knowing which way to go, that you would just restore them to that place of blessing, Lord, to that place of joy in you. And Father God, I pray that you would give us that heart. I pray that you would help us to see beyond the disobedience of the age. beyond the sins of the world, Lord, and to realize the tragic consequences, Lord, both in this earth and the world to come, for a life of sin and disobedience. I pray that you would just turn our hearts, Lord, and help us to have your heart, and to realize, Lord, what happens, and to desire to live in that place of obedience and that place of blessing. I just do pray for that, Lord. I pray for this flock, for this fellowship, for these people, that your blessing would rain upon their lives. I pray, Father, for all of us, that we would stand under the fountain where the blessings flow out, Lord, that we'd walk in those works that you've prepared before the foundation of the world. We just thank you, Lord, and just thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for the things that really bring us up. Thank you for the ones that bring us down, because it's all your word and it's all truth. Thank you, Lord, and pray that you'd help us to walk in your ways. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.